Will you please pray with me? O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This week, millions of Americans will gather together with one single purpose. They will gather together to share stories, to hear stories, to remember good times and bad times. They will dress appropriately, and they will gather in parking lots, and they will set up grills, and they will barbecue, and they will have heated conversations with their neighbors about which team is going to win the day. Every week during football season, there is a worship service that flows in and out of a football stadium. And it follows the same movements we've been talking about these last several weeks. They begin to gather from wherever they may be with whomever they have. And they begin to share the stories of their people. Remember that time we were down by 20 at halftime and we came back and won? Remember that time where Megatron jumped and he caught the ball and it was like 50 feet in the air? Megatron was Calvin Johnson Jr. He played for the Detroit Lions and could catch a ball anywhere in this space. Not really. But that's the story, and that's what makes it good, right? Remember Walter Payton? Remember the fridge? Remember the 1985 Bears? Back when they were good. The Lions have never been good, so I can say that. I know. And they will continue to share these stories. And then, what's most important, they will do the next movement in a worship service. They will respond to those stories. Having gathered, having shared the stories, they will then go and do the thing for which they've gathered. They'll cheer for their team. They'll boo for the refs. They'll mourn when their team loses and celebrate when their team wins. They will respond to the story which they share with the people around them. And then the next movement, which we'll look at next week in worship, is they will go and prepare and evangelize and tell everybody why their team is the best and why you should go and be a part of their fan club. Now, I've made this parallel on purpose because it is very close to a worship service, isn't it? The movements we follow when we worship, of gathering together from wherever we've been throughout the week, bringing with us the things, the joys, the pains, the sorrows, the friends, the family, to share the story of who we are. The identity that has brought us together. The things that make us who we are. We share and we proclaim that story and we read scripture and we sing songs and we do the work of remembering in that movement of worship. But this week we need to talk about the next movement, the movement of responding. Now it's in your bulletin if you want to see what corresponds with it, but I want you to think with me that we must begin to move outward in response based upon what we've heard and what we've shared. We must begin to do the work of being who we've just said we are. This is the next movement in our worship service, and it's what we do after the sermon. It's what we do when we gather together and we affirm our faith. It's what we do when we gather together and offer ourselves back to God. It's what we do as the people of God. We begin to embody this reality. And we need to practice it. And that's why we do it every week. We need to practice being who we are called to be. We respond to God because we've experienced His presence. We respond to God because we've heard the stories, and some of them are our stories, and we begin to see where we fit in those stories. And we respond to God, not always with faith. You see, there was once a man named Moses who somehow survived Pharaoh's genocide. You see, when Moses was a baby and his mother gave birth to him, there was the Hebrew people were outnumbering the Egyptian people, and that made the Egyptian people scared. And because the Egyptian people were in charge and they had a man named Pharaoh who was king and they considered him God, he said, kill all the Hebrews that are born because we can't let them outnumber us anymore and they're slaves anyway, so we don't care. So when Moses was born, his mother and the midwife were extra sly and somehow smuggled him into a river where he was found by Pharaoh's daughter and raised among Pharaoh's household. He was schooled in the Egyptian schools. He was educated and famous and powerful until he found out he was a Hebrew. One day he found out he was a Hebrew and he heard that his people were being treated improperly. And he was out riding among his people and they didn't know he was a Hebrew necessarily at that time, but he saw a taskmaster beating another Hebrew and he got off his horse or out of his chariot and he went down and he told the taskmaster to stop nicely. You know the story, right? He didn't do that. He beat the taskmaster to death, thinking he was helping his Hebrew brothers and sisters. And then, you know what happened next? The Hebrews were afraid of him. So he's commit murder, and his own people are afraid of him, and he runs away into exile, where he meets a nice girl, and they settle down, and he's working for her father. And he sees something really strange off in the distance and he goes to investigate it. And it's a bush. It's burning, but it's not being burned up. And being the curious human being that he is, he goes over to that bush. And a voice comes from it. It says, Moses, Moses. You know, the Charlton Heston voice that we all hear in our heads. And the voice is God. The God of the Hebrews, who has heard that his people are being oppressed. He's heard their prayers. Pay attention. He's heard their prayers. And he is responding by calling somebody to go and do something about it. He has heard the thoughts and prayers of the people that are Hebrews. And God is responding and he's talking to Moses saying, you're the guy. You're the one that's going to go and do this. And I'm going to be with you. And Moses responds like most of us probably would, right? Whoa, 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 whoa. Why me? You know, I know the guy you need to send. Now, Moses didn't say that, but most of us probably know or can imagine that there's somebody else that God should be calling to do something. You know, I got this pastor. You know, you should send him to go do that.
Amen.
I know where you live, Bill. At least while you're down here. That's the response we give, isn't it? God, anybody but me, not me. You know, I don't talk good. You know, I was a part of Pharaoh's household and I'm kind of wanted for murder there. Don't send me back. And the people that you want me to deliver, they don't like me anyway. Who are they to listen to me? This is how we respond to the story that we hear, because we hear this and we hear God's call out of it. And then in the service of worship, we hear God speaking to us, saying, go. Stand up for those who can't stand up for themselves. Be a voice for those who have no voice in society. Deliver those who are oppressed. And we respond to God by saying, send the pastor. That's why we put money in the offering plate. So we don't have to do it. I'm going to keep looking at you all. Now I know that's not the case with every one of you. But that is the attitude we have sometimes. And it's my attitude sometimes too. God, I don't want to do that. Send the care team. God, they don't like listening to me. Why on earth would I get up there in front of everybody and preach? Really? You want me to do that? God. God, there are so many better equipped people. And I know that's the answer for some of us because I know it was my answer to God when God called me. When I lay in bed that night and I heard distinctly God's voice, whether it was in my head or audible, I don't care. God said, go and teach my people and lead my people. And I said, God, I will be happy to teach Sunday school. And God said, no, you're going to be a pastor. And I said, no, God, I'm not. I don't like being the center of attention, and I really don't like talking to crowds. And God said, I'll be with you. And I'm still arguing with God today. Because when God calls and we respond, God does amazing things, whether we like it or not sometimes. And God's not always going to call us to the things we want to do. God is going to call us to the things we need to do. Where the world is hurting, where the people are crying out and they need to hear good words, where they need to have someone love them, where they need to know God hears their prayers. And every time we gather together and worship, we share stories of times where God showed up, of times where God heard prayers and responded, of times where God called people who were not necessarily the people we would have picked, and yet God used them anyway. And we do this because we need practice. We need practice hearing it so that when God calls us, we're able to say, you know, I guess if God can use that guy, then God can use me. You know, if God can use that woman whom nobody thought could do anything to do that amazing thing, God could use me. If God can use a child to speak to somebody in such a way that they do something amazing, God can use me. This is why we respond. We heard the stories. We sing the songs. We sing, "Here I am, Lord," which is Isaiah's response to God when God says, I'm sending you to a people who aren't going to listen to you. They're stiff-necked and stubborn. They haven't listened to me for 1,000 years and they're not going to listen to you, but I'm sending you anyway. Really, read Isaiah, the first 7 chapters, and you'll hear that story. That's where the song is from. In this part of the worship service, we've heard the stories and now we begin to respond. We begin to respond with the affirmation of faith. Why do we start there? We start there because we need to say the words whether we believe them or not. We need to hear the words whether we believe them or not. Because that begins to set the tone for the reality we are going to live out for the rest of the week. We say the affirmation of faith because that begins to ring in our heads. And sometimes we say the Apostles' Creed, and I remember the first time I said it. I was in 8th grade and I was in the confirmation class. And I got up and I grabbed the pulpit because I was scared to death to be in front of people. And I stared at the hymnal and I read the words like this. But I never forgot them. Why? Because they're a part of me. They're my way of looking at the world because I've said them so often in church. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, right? If this is what we believe, that's who God is. That sets our reality in a new light. And that's what happens when we begin to respond to the stories. We see reality differently. We see the kingdom of God. We see who God is, and we see who we are, and we see the relationship between the two, and we begin to live it. And one of the ways we live it is we begin to pray. Because we know that God, we believe that God hears our prayers and God answers our prayers, and God is already at work answering those prayers according to the best possible outcome, whether we like it or not, because God is good. And His goodness lasts forever. God's faithfulness endures forever to all generations. So after the affirmation of faith, there is a call to prayer. We've said that we believe this thing, and now we are going to act upon it. God, who is the creator of all things, hear our voices. God, who heard the cries of the Egyptian, of the Hebrews enslaved in Egypt, will hear our cries. This is what it looks like to respond in faith to the things we have said and reflected on. We live differently because of the stories we share. We pray together the Lord's Prayer. We pray this prayer because it's the words that Jesus used to teach his disciples. And if there is a more bold prayer than I've not seen it. Because we claim God as Father. We claim our Father, not my Father, not your Father, our Father, which includes everybody outside these walls, whether we'd like them to be there or not. We pray this prayer, knowing that God hears and welcomes the prayer. Forgive us, even in the same ways that we forgive others. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Right? We pray this as a response because we believe what we've talked about earlier in the service, what we've sung. And sometimes there's other things in the service. There's a baptism or a communion celebration. We respond in faith, bringing ourselves up here in front of everybody to say something or to do something or to be something because of what God has already done. We respond to God's invitation. Worship starts with where we are and who we are gathered together, moves into who God is and who we are in relationship together with God and what that story looks like for us and in us, and then we begin to live it. Why? So that when practicing together in a safe place, we can live it and say it so that as we go forth and are sent elsewhere into the world, we can get it right more often than not. Practice makes better, my soccer coach always said. Practice doesn't make perfect. Practice makes better. And so every week when we gather to worship, we practice. We practice talking about what we believe by saying the affirmation of faith. We practice believing on prayer that God actually hears us and will respond to us by praying. And we practice trusting God when we pass the plate. Trusting that all the resources we have is more than enough because God has all the cattle on all the hills. God doesn't need our money. God doesn't need anything, but God wants us. And God wants us to be free from the things that imprison us, and oftentimes the things that imprison us most are our pocketbooks, our wallets, our bank accounts, our stock portfolios. And so we practice trusting God by putting things in an offering plate and dedicating them to the kingdom of God. We respond to what God is doing and who God is because of who we have said God is in our services. And we do this because we want to live into the reality that Paul is talking about. Now, we don't care necessarily whether or not Paul's joy is complete. But we want to be like Jesus. We want to be like the one who, though he was in the form of God, he was already God, didn't consider equality with God as something to be taken hold of, that could be grasped, that could be taken or exploited. Instead, he emptied himself and became just like we are. He humbled himself. Became fully human, lived among us, experienced runny noses. Now, the only thing Jesus didn't experience was old age, so you can take that up with him when we get there. But he experienced everything else. And he experienced the most humiliating and painful death on the cross, from which he was vindicated and resurrected. And we want to be humble like Jesus was humble, not considering ourselves better than anybody else, but just like everyone else, so that we can identify with them. So that we can hear their cries and represent their cries and stand up for them who have no power. So that we can be the body of Christ at work in this world. We practice in worship, hearing and offering and trusting and singing and doing the things the kingdom of God is doing, so that when we go out there, we can be more like Jesus. Today, my brothers and sisters, let us respond and practice. As we join together in the affirmation of faith, please stand and turn to page 800.